Westland, and I am the Ministry Assistant for Christian Service here at RLC. For the last about 2 years, I have been working on a master's degree in theology, and I will actually complete my studies this coming spring. So it is absolutely a joy for me to be here with you this morning as we continue our study in the book of James. So I'd like you to pray with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for this opportunity to be here together today to study and learn from your word. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable to you as we worship you here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the last few weeks, as we have read the letter of James, we've heard some strong words from him about how to live as followers of Jesus. One of the things that I love the most about James is that he's not afraid to teach on the hard things about life as a Christian. He gets right in our faces about what faith means and how it shows in our lives. We've heard that we must persevere through hard times with an understanding that God walks through the trials with us, guiding, teaching, encouraging, strengthening our character, and maturing our faith. We've heard that it's not enough to simply hear or audit the word of God, but we must do what it tells us. We cannot show favoritism, but we must love and serve everyone around us as we strive to obey the commands of Jesus to love God and to love others. At the end of the passage that we studied together last week, James declares that mercy triumphs over judgment. I love that phrase. And how can we not show mercy when God has given us the ultimate mercy in Christ Jesus? In our passage today, James calls us to action in our faith as we live to fulfill the law of love with mercy. James bookends verses 14 through 16 with a question: what good is it? Verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" So say, for example, that someone's watching me and not in like a creeper, stranger danger kind of way, but they're paying close attention to how I handle different situations or different people. Can they see by my words and my behaviors that I have faith in God? Can they see that I am living the life of a righteous person, obedient to the things that God calls me to do? So when we were on the mission trip last week in Lodgegrass, I confessed to some of the kids that were riding in my van with me that I have a not-so-nice habit when I'm driving. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor Karen mentioned something about road rage, so I just had to bring this up today. So see if you can relate to this. One of my pet peeves is when someone who is following me and obviously in a hurry pulls out around from behind me to get right in front of me, just like right there. And then, this is my favorite part, after I've sat there and I've thought, am I really holding you up that much? Am I slowing you down? We get to a stoplight, right? And I am right behind them at that stoplight. And every time it makes me laugh because I think, seriously, you got here that much faster than I did? But is that really necessary? Probably not. So here's the next part, and this is my favorite part. When the light turns green, I tailgate them. I do. I follow them really close just so they can see that I'm really not going that slow. We're really going to get to the same place at the same time. But I don't really need to do that, do I? I could instead just let them go without having to prove my point, which they probably didn't even notice anyway. But I do it because they took away my spot of first, right? Yeah. Is that what I want people to see in me and my behavior? Would they look at that and say, wow, I can tell she's a true Christian? I don't think so. So James asks this question, what good is faith? Which relates back to what he describes as pure and undefiled religion in chapter 1, the caring for orphans and widows in their affliction. And in our passage today, he poses a scenario in which we see a brother or a sister who is without clothes and daily food. Now, we can respond to this in a couple of different ways. James says, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good are our words if we don't back them up with action? If we cannot reach out to those around us in a tangible way, give them some food, give them clothes, then James says, we do not have true faith. We can claim to have faith, claim to believe in God, but if this is simply an intellectual declaration so that we can come to church and sit in a pew on Sunday and feel justified about our actions Monday through Saturday, then it's not much faith. He asks, can such faith save them? James's answer would be no. This is instead a passive, superficial, inactive, and even dead faith. It is no faith at all. In verse 19, James compares this kind of faith with that of the demons. He says that even demons believe there is one God. That's their intellectual assent. And they shudder, and that's their emotional reaction. Their belief in God is, however, inadequate. They know it, and they feel it, but it does nothing to change their wicked behavior. True faith changes you. It shows in what you say and in what you do, and it is evidenced by willful obedience to God's commands. It is faith that saves. So Paul shares his view of the role of faith in salvation in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says that we are saved by grace through faith, not as a result of our works, but for good works. James isn't arguing with Paul here, but he is saying that our works, our deeds, are the outward evidence of our inward faith. James wants those to whom he's writing to understand that genuine faith produces good works. In other words, our deeds are the fruit of our faith. In Matthew 7, 17 through 20, Jesus says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Pretty clear, isn't it? So think about the fruit that you produce. James mentions a couple of examples of active faith in this passage, Abraham and Rahab. As we heard in our Old Testament lesson this morning, Abraham's faith faced an extreme test. What if he had failed it? What if, when God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son that he had with Sarah, Abraham had let fear rule the day, and what if he had said no? But instead, Abraham's faith was such that he also understood God's faithfulness to sustain him no matter what happened, no matter what the outcome of that trial. He was obedient in his belief, and his actions proved his righteousness. Rahab, who was a known prostitute, an immoral outcast in her community, acted on her faith in God by providing protection for Joshua's spies, ensuring not only their safety, but the safety of her family. Because she heard and believed in God, she did a new thing. She took a huge risk, and she behaved with sincerity, integrity, and trustworthiness. She was changed by her faith. Jesus comments a bit on works in our gospel reading today, too. Speaking to Philip, he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." And later, in response to another disciple, he says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." As our ultimate example, Jesus does the works that the Father has set before him, obedient in faithfulness to God's commands. When each one of my children were baptized here at RLC, and at every baptism that's done here, we quote a verse from Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm sure you'll recognize it. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Did you catch that? That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Glory to God. Jesus gave glory to God who worked through him for our salvation. Excuse me. He promised us the Holy Spirit, who is in us to empower us to do the good works, which then ultimately glorify God. James's last comment in this passage pulls it all together. "Like the body without the spirit, faith without works is dead." If you look at this passage as a whole, we find a comparison of false or dead faith and genuine or active faith. False faith is all claim and no action, or all walk and no talk. It has no real connection to Jesus and his sacrifice for our forgiveness and salvation. It is passive, worthless, and useless. It is no better than that of the demons. It is dead. But genuine faith, on the other hand, is the claim of belief evidenced or proven by action. It is worthy and useful. It is walking the talk with integrity. It is relationship with Jesus that grows and shows. So how do they know out there that we are Christ followers? Are we Sunday-only Christians or 7 days a week Christians? Do you step out in action, loving others and living out your faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you pat the needy on the shoulder and say, "Hope things go well with you, have a good day," as you walk away to your home full of comforts and food? Is your faith alive and genuine, producing good fruit and giving glory to God? Ask yourself this question: what good is it? What good is my faith? If it is not actively producing good fruit, ask yourself why. And spend some time with God in prayer this week, honest and open prayer, and ask him to grow your faith that you might let your light shine before others so that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen.